Y'all testify. What good news you have. Praise reports. Anything you want to share and tell us about. Something to encourage the brethren.
I got a day off.
You're doing good and got a day off. You had Monday off. How did you manage that?
I need a break.
You need a break? The baby had a rare heart condition, and they didn't think that the mother would be able to carry the baby full term, but she actually delivered, and the baby lived for a few hours and died.
Well, we know
that the baby's right. And that's what the scripture teaches us, that we can have confidence in that. Oh, yeah. It sure is. We see that we can rest assured. According to the word, where there is no law, sin is not imputed. And as a result thereof, children are covered under the mercy and grace of God.
I like what you said. I'm going to write that down because I know from the story that's true, but
mm-hmm.
that I didn't connect.
Where there is no law, sin is not imputed. And law, that's in Romans 5, and I think in Romans 2 and 5, it helps us, chapter 2, and in chapter 5, it gives us some indication on those things. Chapter 2 refers to, for an example, the Gentiles who were without the law were a law unto themselves, so they perished even without the law because they had a law within themselves. They were able to judge what murder was. It was against their culture because God had written the law upon their heart. So he says, as a result, it shows that they had a law. Even though they didn't hear from God's revelation, they still was a law unto themselves, so they were guilty of transgression and sin, and that's why the scripture says they perished with the law that they had. But a child, on the other hand, doesn't have the law, meaning they don't know the difference. They're not able to discern the law. Even though the law has been written upon their heart, there comes a place where God holds us accountable unto him. And that's where Romans 5 then would say, about verse number 13 or 14, where there is no law, sin is not imputed. That's right. Yeah, and that's where you find in the scriptures God uses that, where they can't discern between their right and left hand. That's how he would use it. They don't have the knowledge between their right and left hand. Just saying they don't know the difference. Even though they know what mama has told them not to do or daddy's told them not to do, and they know not to touch this or do that, that type of thing, they still hadn't got to the place where they are accountable enough to know why they're not to do these things, why they're not to hate somebody. And it's once those things become familiar, and they know that they have transgressed not only against somebody, but their environment that teaches those principles, it's then they held accountable before God. And that's what we find consistently throughout the scriptures.
And so then people who are,
mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Are covered under the mercy of the Lord too. Right. Yeah. The inability to reason from that perspective, yes, God is merciful. He knows. That's why he describes in a way they belong to him and how they put his children into the fire, his children enduring, because they are his. It's when we get to a place where we take off on our own is when we're held accountable before the Lord without depending upon his mercy. You know, and there's a lot. There would be people who would want to debate those types of things, but according to the Word of God, I take what the Word says. Where there is no law, sin is not imputed, and that's saying sin is not accounted. It doesn't go against your account. That's what that means.
David said of his
child. Of his child.
That
yeah.
He can't come to me.
But I can go to him.
I can come to him.
That's right. And up to the point, that story about David, and that was a direct result of David's sin. The scripture says David was mourning, he was fasting, he wouldn't eat, he was downcast, nobody could, even to the point that they were concerned if he would take his own life. That's where he was at. But soon as the word came that the child had died, David put on clothes, cleaned himself up, and went and ate. And that's what he says. There's no reason to mourn anymore. He's in a good place. He's okay. He's okay.
What an example to the people around
us
to see that. And they asked it, how come?
Mm-hmm. Right. And you see the opposite, though. There could be a good parallel. You can use an argument, potentially, the opposite with Absalom. Right? What did he do when Absalom died?
Oh, he was so agonized over it.
What did he say?
Oh, Absalom, my son, would that I had
give my own life for you.
Yes.
Why was he so tore up when he got the news that he had died? More than likely, the conduct and the way Absalom lived, from what we gather and the things that he did, he killed his brother, rebelled against his daddy, tried to overthrow, murdered people, did all kind of stuff. Contrary to a godly character, and there's a good possibility the reason David responded with such a mournful spirit when he got the news of Absalom dying is because more than likely he knew Absalom didn't have a relationship with the Lord. So you see the opposite. When he hears that his child dies, his small child, he celebrates in the sense that there's not a thing that can be done. He's okay. He's with the Father. But when his older son, who was accountable, dies, it tears his heart apart. Because he believes he died before he ever got right with God. And so you could probably run with that argument on both sides, just in David's actions, which is not always picked up on in relationship to this idea of children. Somebody else give me a praise report. When I am weak, I am strong. What did verse 9 say prior to that?
Verse 9.
Right.
But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.
Amen. You see, I believe that understanding, that revelation that God came to him and gave him that word to cling to, now Paul is able to step out in faith and say what he said in verse 10. So now I will glory in my weaknesses, because when I am weak, I am made strong. Because God's told me that when in my weakness, he is made powerful. That his grace is sufficient to bear me through whatever that thing is that he had. And he referred to it, if I'm not mistaken, he referred to it in a singular sense. How does he say it? I ask God to remove that thing. How does that read? What does it say? I think he uses the word it, thing. And keep reading. That it, you know, that to me, when I read that, this thing, whatever it is, and it speaks of something that is in a singular sense, yet it could be, it may not be. Whatever it was, I believe he's tying the thing and the it to the fact that it was a messenger of Satan, that Satan was buffeting him.
Yes.
Was it a one thing? Was it something in his flesh? In the sense like an infirmity, like an illness? You know, Paul had issues with his eyes, because we know that, because he says that he had problem with his eyes, and even they would have plucked out his eyes and gave him theirs if they could. Was it that? Right. And when you say physical, we talking about something flesh, that could apply also to something from the perspective of the thinking. You know, it could have been a problem he had with himself. He could have been something that was a problem for him that he struggled with that just kept nagging at him, and he wanted to be free of it, but God says, I'm going to use this in your life to keep you humble. And that's where we have to go back to why God gave it to him. You know, why did he let Satan do that? Why was he buffeted? Because he says God loved him enough to keep him humble. And if he didn't do it, if he didn't give him this, Paul would probably elevate himself higher than he should. He did. Does he say something that he saw things that were not lawful or permittable for like humans to hear and see? So that, because see, knowledge does what to the nature of man? What does knowledge do? It always puffs you up. The more knowledge you have, the more prone you are to be prideful. It's just a given. It's gonna happen. You know what I'm talking about. When something is real easy to you and you know a certain thing about something and you're trying to help somebody else learn it and they just don't learn it the way as fast as you want them to learn it, you kind of want to slap them in the head and say, what's wrong with you? Does that ever happen? You know what I mean? You see, that's when knowledge is puffed up. It's almost like we forget that we had to learn it too. And there was a time that somebody took some time with us and showed us how to do it, and we fumbled around and made a few mistakes. But the more we learn and the more easy it becomes to us, when we just operating out of knowledge, we get frustrated with those that can't do or see or know what we know. Frustrated. That's what it leads to. That's why people, do people ever just frustrate you when they, you frustrate other people? Has Brandon been frustrated with you?
Yes.
Yeah? Yeah. But that's what that is. That's a good indicator to recognize that when I'm operating in the flesh, out of knowledge, things like that will get you frustrated. But when you operate in love, love brings along with it patience. It does. And when we operate, because I don't always operate in the spirit, I can operate in the flesh. And there's a difference between sins of the flesh and sins of the spirit. Right?
Yeah.
Like I had a cold bottle of water the other day. And Stephanie knew I had it, and she had her back to me, and I just grabbed her by the shirt. And she went to jumping and getting away, and I wasn't going to put it on her. And she said, well, you might as well have put it on me. You made me jump and going to do it. I said, no, that would have been the first thing I did. That was a sin of the spirit. The second would have been a sin of the flesh. Just because I thought about doing it doesn't mean I needed to do it. You know what I mean? I wasn't even gonna do it. Cause she always does that. She can't stand when I put something cold on her or touch her. And I'll do it when she walks by me or whatever. And if I just grab her shirt or something, she's thinking, what's he fixing to put on me? And so she just started responding, and I had to water in this hand, and I was actually going to put it in the refrigerator. I wasn't going to do it, but I knew she was going to respond that way. And she said, well, you might as well should have done. I said, no, that there's a difference between the sin of the spirit and sins of the flesh. Sin of the spirit is when you think about a thing and you ponder it, but you don't act on it. Now, some people say, well, if you thought it, you might as well have said it. No, there's a difference. Just because you thought it, you can bring that thought into, there you go, you can bring that into captivity, according to 2 Corinthians. And all this revelation had to be a way to keep him humble. And what we see in that is that we see grace at work. That's why he says, my grace is sufficient. Not only is grace at work from the Lord and giving it to him, but now God's grace is going to be sufficient for him to bear it. So God gave it to him out of grace, and God will, by grace, allow him to bear it. Whatever it may be. And it was obvious a thing that he did not want. So, and it was a thing that God wanted. Are you with me? He didn't want it, but God wanted it. And if God wants it, and I don't want it, I'm in conflict with him, right? And I could be transgressing him in these things if I continue to resist the fact that God wants this in my life, but I don't want it in my life. Well, you can get bitter toward that, and it's obvious that he's learned that he could be strong in this, that he can find strength through it, even in spite of the fact that whatever it was still there. If it was something to do with his thought life, it was still there. If it was something to do with his physical body, it was still there. Just because God's grace was sufficient doesn't mean that he took it away. If he was having problems with whatever it may be, you know, it doesn't appear to us that Paul would have been a drinker, because he talks about he'll give up that. That wasn't a problem. Was it something with, he could have had, sin is natural desires. Lust is a natural desire in excess. That's pretty much what it is. God gives people natural desires for things, but it comes lust when it's in excess. Could he had a problem with that, that he wanted God to remove from him, but God said, my grace is sufficient for you, where he still would have those thoughts, yet he had to just bring it into submission under the Lord. God didn't take it from him. I mean, that would be, we want him to take those things from us, but he doesn't always do that. He just says, I'm going to allow Satan to continue to remind you of your weakness. And as a result, it'll keep you humble and dependent upon me. Amen? And we all need to be reminded of our weaknesses at times, right? Because we can get elevated and prideful and arrogant.
Don't you think our family's kind of helping that way? I'm joking, but you know what I mean.
Well, you know, the reason a lot of that is because we put our guard down with our families more than we do with other people. And when you put your guard down, you operate more out of the flesh than you do out of the spirit. When you let your guard down and you start acting natural, and it's a natural thing.
Just so much going on.
Reminds me of the first part of 2 Corinthians 1 when Paul tells the church that we don't want you to be ignorant or unaware of the trouble we went through, that we were pressed beyond measure, above strength, to the point that we had to have a sentence of death in ourselves, that he who raises the dead would raise us up. And a lot of times we find when we get to those places, there's so much that gets on, and we continue to try to manage it, to deal with it, to carry it, to bear it, and it gets so heavy. There's times where we are so pressed out above measure. The picture that he uses in there, look in 2 Corinthians 1. I know we looked at it, I think, last week, but we'll look at it again just for a brief moment. Look in verse number 8. Somebody read that. Karen, won't you read it over there for us? What's verse 8 say? 2 Corinthians 1, 8. Start in verse 8 and read through verse number 10. And verse 11 says, also by the help of you praying. You know, you had the other folks praying along with them. But notice what he uses the terms when he says that we were so pressed out. The picture is of like a beast of burden, a mule carrying a load. It's so loaded down with so much weight, and it keeps trying to step and do what it's been designed to do, to bear it and to carry it. But it's got so much weight on it that the mule collapses. His actual legs break because he can't bear the load anymore, and his legs break from under him, and he collapses with the weight on top of him. That's the word picture that Paul painted there when he says we were above strength, beyond measure, that there was no potential way that we could carry the load that was placed upon us. We tried, but we couldn't, and it crushed us from within as if we had this sentence of death upon ourselves, that we can trust in the Lord. Who raises the dead? And that's the picture. He helps us see again and again and again and again that death always precedes resurrection power. Death precedes resurrection. And as long as we trust in our abilities and ourselves, there can be no resurrection power. And even here's a man who's seen all these things, heard all these things, done all these things, taught us more than any other New Testament writer about this marvelous gift of grace, says we were still trying to carry this burden, this load, but God put so much on us that we could not carry it any longer, to the point of despair and of life. So that's good, because it helps us recognize that we do the same things. We keep just trucking along, doing this in our own strength, and there's some things that we can do because of what we know, and because of being able to bear things in the past, walking through things, with the experience we faced, our launching pads to help us continue on down the road. But there's some things that God just keeps putting on us that it's just what you did yesterday or last week is not going to be the answer for this situation right here. So I put something on you that where you have to die to who you are to trust me and nobody else and nothing else. Nothing's going to be your answer except dying to yourself. And total dependence upon me. And that's the way we design in Christ to live. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. That's the believer's life, but there's times when we get out of that practice, and as a result, God puts stuff on us to deliver us to death. So we draws us back to that place again. To him be the glory. Amen. That's why we find, as he does write, look in chapter, keep looking in chapter 12. Go to chapter 12. And I think it is, let's see here. I like what he tells us. In verse number 12:15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Isn't that something? You know, that happens, doesn't it? Amen. Talking about family. You see that the more you love some, the less you are loved. And here he is telling his church, he said, you know, I'll be gladly spent to spend and be spent. That is to give up my life for you and your well-being. And the more I love you, the less I am loved by you. And you're paying attention and you're following people who really can't help you, who really are not out for your best interest. And you're listening to them. And you're running with them. That sounds like almost like a mama and daddy talking to the kids, huh? And that's the way he told us that in the beginning, you may have 10,000 instructors, but you don't have many fathers who will care for you like a father. And that's what he's saying here. Notice in verse number 16, but be that it is may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. He's being sarcastic in the sense that that's what people were saying about them. You know, why do you want to listen to your daddy? He ain't really looking out for you. He won't let you have no fun. You know, if you really want to have fun and be free, you need to hang out with us and quit listening to what your mom and daddy's telling you. You know, that's how these kids are in our society. Y'all heard it. We all heard it. And this is how that same principle and philosophy works, even within the community of faith, because Satan's behind both sides of it. He's behind the children who are trying to persuade other children not to honor their mother and father. And he's doing the same thing with those in the church who ridicule those who are really trying to help. Verse 17, did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? He's saying, obviously, there were people who were discrediting Paul and Titus and all them and what they were doing for the body of Christ because they were dealing with things and they didn't, and people were telling them they probably ought to not listen to them. All they're going to do is cause you trouble. They're going to restrict you. Just think about Paul for a moment. I mean, he was constantly being put in jail. He was a troublemaker everywhere he went, quote unquote. And people would say, look, you'll be a fool to follow his leadership. You need to get up with us and you can enjoy having a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of the world too, and you can do whatever you want and have fun and you don't have to worry about it. He's just going to put a burden on you. You know, that type of thing. That's what they were facing. He says, matter of fact, look in verse number 12. Of the same chapter. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me for this wrong. You think he's being sarcastic there? Yeah. What is he saying, not burdensome to you? He's saying that I didn't charge you a dime when I was with you. There was not one thing that you had to give unto me. I came and gave my life to serve you. These others who have a charge for everything they're doing and you sacrificing this for them, but forgive me because I didn't lay a burden on you. If I'd have laid a burden on you, if I'd have been mean to you and did all this, you would have responded to me. But because I was kind to you, that's what he says in verse 14. Now for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for who? And I will be very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. That's just a good word. He's, you know, I'm out to help you, not to hinder you or hurt you in any way whatsoever. Mm-hmm. You have compelled me, yeah. For I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind in the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. I think he's saying me having to describe myself and explain who I am and what I am, that I am an apostle. I shouldn't have to tell you that. Wasn't signs and wonders proving that? But I'm having to reintroduce myself to you, and as in light of that, and boast about these things, I feel like I'm acting like a fool. And I think that's what he's saying. You've compelled me to act this way, to reassure you that I am authentic. But my ministry and the way that I've lived and what I taught you should validate that. I shouldn't have to commend myself to you over and over again. You know, it's the third time I'm coming to you. You know me. You've just been deceived and duped by other people, and I'm acting like a fool like them who keep showing up and telling you all their credentials. And what he's basically saying is that he feels like he's acting like a fool in the sense of having to give all these credentials of who he is when that shouldn't have to be.
Right, because he's bragging on himself, and he doesn't really want to. He knows he's stupid.
Yeah.
They're making him have to do it.
To re-explain these things.
I never quite understood those words. I go round and round in my head. Mm-hmm.
The word commend that he uses means to introduce, to stand alongside. For an example, Brother Shannon and him came Monday night to the service, and I commended or introduced him and Miss Pat to the congregation of Mount Horeb. He was in the back. They felt like they were stealing somebody's seat, sitting all the way in the back. You know how it is. And but they were in the back, and I commended them to the church, introduce them. And that's what it means to stand with. And he's saying that I had to do that for me. I had to stand alone by myself to reintroduce you to who I am when I shouldn't have to do that. That's foolish. Yeah. Right. That's the idea. Yeah. It's been proven. Yeah. But it's something how people forget, you know, they really do. 1 minute in this fickle world we live in, you're somebody's enemy. The next day, you're their ally, you know. Yeah, it's just a fickle old world. And we find that the church at Corinth, because we read good things about the church and what they've done, but we also read some fickleness about them, that they could be easily persuaded by other people. Of just listening. And in our day, we got radio ministries and TV ministries and all that, and people can be easily influenced by those types of things well and create conflict in local assemblies when they got people that are serving and laying their life down to teach them, to bless them, to help them, Sunday school, to whatever ways. But it's often more about what another extended ministry is about than what God's doing locally. And we got to be cautious about that. You recognize it. And though they got good Bible teachers that are out there doing great work, but it can never replace the work locally.
Amen.
You know, it really can't. So it's just the way God's designed it. All that out there is really to help undergird you for a local assembly, what it should be. You know, should be. Anybody else before we go? Because I done got a little peckish. How many of y'all ate?
I can't quite believe it.
Thank you. Thank you. Anybody? Done ate supper?
Didn't see nothing to eat either.
I'm sure there's something there.
I know it got some cereal.
Come on.